But his big sovereign plan is he allows it. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is this passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but instead store up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or thieves break in and steal. For where your, who knows the rest of that passage? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, ultimately, stewardship is about storing up treasures in heaven. Now, let me ask you this. We think about this idea of treasures in heaven. What are treasures in heaven? What's the only thing that we take with us? People, that's right. So the only thing that we store up in heaven are other lives. So that means literally every area that we steward over. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, our testimony, every area that we steward over is directly reinvest into another life stored in heaven. One more life transformed. All of it comes back down to lives. There's nothing that we do that we have that's physical, that is something we own, that we possess, that we'll ever see again. We leave it all behind for somebody else to pick up, clean up, resell, repurpose, to once again reinvest in somebody else's life. The passage that we're looking at, when we realize this, that ultimately lives are the only treasure that we store up in heaven, we're going to take you to Exodus. So if you have your passage, your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Exodus 25, 1, and then we're going to move ahead 10 chapters to Exodus 35. I also have it on the screen behind me, so you'll be able to follow along. So the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 25, 1, 2, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive from me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. See, God had an option. His option was, okay, we need money. We're going to build an ark and a tabernacle and all the trappings, and we need to outfit the priests, and we need to get this all put together. So how about 10%? Let's take a tithe, 10%, let's pass the plates. Let's get the money all in here. Every man, woman, and child is responsible for giving 10% of the possessions they own, and we're going to get started on this. That was an option. By the way, when you look at this story, where did all this treasure come from that the Israelites had? Who's my historian in the room, knows a little bit about the Bible? Where did it come from? Egypt. Egypt, literally. Okay, literally. 10 plagues, the whole story. They're exiled out of, they escape, they get free, and on their way out, God tells them, plunder the people. Take. So can you just get this picture. It's plague. Now they're leaving, and you guys think the Egyptians are going, praise God, finally. They're gone. They're probably, praise sun god, praise lizard god, praise whatever god, but at least they're leaving, you know. They're so happy they're going. And then, to add insult to injury, God says, and by the way, on your way out, take whatever you want. So they literally have gold and silver and literally earrings, gold earrings that are in their ears that they took from the Egyptians. So after 400 years of oppression, they leave with plunder, literally rich. I think God did that on purpose. I know He did it on purpose. He does everything on purpose. But here's the message I think He's trying to tell us. This isn't yours. This was never yours. None of this was yours. This was somebody else's. I just decided to give it to you. I decided to let you have something that wasn't yours so that you could steward over it. So that you could take something that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, that you didn't make, that you didn't equip, and you could steward over it. And now He's coming back to them. And think about this. This isn't theirs. This plunder was given to them by God. And instead of him saying, I want 10% back, which, by the way, we have a fabulous tradition in our house, which I want to reinforce, and I think it should be continued on, as Wes talked about youth ministry. We need to continue that tradition. Halloween, I know some of you practice, some of you don't, but if you ever get candy, as a father, I think dad tax is appropriate. And I think it's a good lesson for the children. They need to learn about government and how government works. And so I'm just telling you, fathers, I think I give you permission that, and there's probably still at this point in time, at least in my house, there's always still candy left over. Dad tax is a permissible thing. The way it worked in my house, I'd walk upstairs, and the oldest to the youngest, of course the oldest by now knew the tradition, and I go, it's time for the dad tax. And the oldest would always go, Dad, take whatever you want. Whatever you want, Dad. whatever you want. And I'd always go, oh, thank you, you're so generous. And I would take one candy bar. And of course, the youngest who were first participating in the tradition would go, no, no, mine, no. And I'd go, one third. So I could teach them generosity. Is the idea. So now it's 10 chapters later. They had a little side trip. Of course, the entire details of how the ark and the tabernacle are going to be laid out. But also, the people become restless. And they become scared. And they become frustrated. And Aaron sits there and he says, give me your earrings. Pull your earrings out. I will throw them in the fire. And I will make you a golden calf so you can worship this calf. Because this calf is what took you out of Egypt. Bad day. Moses comes down. We have a little setting the story straight. We have a little purging of the congregation, a little reducing of the number, and we get back on track. And now here we are in Exodus 35, where Moses gets to issue the challenge. As a matter of fact, Exodus 35:1, let me just read that to you right quick, and then we'll move into the rest of the passage. Exodus 35:1 reads this way. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. So these words that he's commanding them, he's saying, these aren't mine. This is from God to you. Then he lays it out. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded from what you have. Take an offering for the Lord. Listen to this. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, and linen. As it moves on, it says, all who are skilled among you, and come and make everything the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle with its tents and its coverings and its clasp. And I've basically pulled out a lot of the detail of the manufacturing of what we're doing, the detail of it, and just got to these passages to talk specifically about the challenge to the people. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing, and everyone whose heart moved him, came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all of its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought. You starting to get a theme here? See, God didn't say, take a tithe. He said, challenge my people. And my challenge to the people is, I want to know, I've given it all to you. You're stewarding over it. What are you going to do with it? You're free. You're free to do whatever you want to do. What are you going to do with it? You're going to hoard it? You're going to keep it? What are you going to do with what I've given to you? Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun. All the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stone and other gems. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to engage in all sorts of artistic craftsmanship. He has given them both, Bezalel and Oliab, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, and embroiderers. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oliab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offering the Israelites had brought them to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And all the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. And we get ready to enter in my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. And so the people, whoops, we'll get to that. And so the people were restrained. The people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. See, the joy of my job and what I've been able to do and had the pleasure to do for these last 20 years is work with ministries to help them grow and expand. I still see this happen today. I still have the joy of seeing organizations not just raise enough money to do what they want to do, but more than enough to do what they want to do. To have reserves left over, to have overflowing abundance to do more and more ministry. worked with an organization recently that it was our job to go back and call the donors who had specifically given a designated gift and say, listen, we actually raised more money than we needed because your gift kind of came in afterwards and we didn't realize, would it be okay if we use your gift for another purpose? More than enough. This is not just Old Testament jargon. This is principles that today still apply to God's people. More than enough. In my view, as we look at this passage, what I think God is telling us this, and in my view, and I believe our church believes the same thing, is that idea that every man, woman, and child is on this journey. It's called the cross. What am I to do with Jesus Christ? And that's this question of salvation. Do or don't I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Do or do I not believe that he owns it all? Do I or do I not believe that he died for my sin? And that if I accept him, that I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And if we believe that, and we're not the robber on the cross, and that applies to all of us here, so we didn't die day two, right, or day one, so therefore we woke up the next day, accepted Christ, and we're in glory, right? The rest of us woke up day two, and we're Christians, born again believers in Jesus Christ, now living a new life, and that life now is called stewardship. For whatever reason, my little make adjustment. Stewardship. It's no longer my life. It's the winds and the waves. It's my life he now owns. And by the way, I think Scripture is consistent this way. You believe in Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus. You believe in God, you don't believe in God. You're still God's. You're still made by God. No matter what, you're still God's. And I think Pharaoh's a great example that shows that for your destruction or for your glory, God is going to use you to glorify him. So if you're sitting here today as someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, and you sit there and go, I don't believe in God, one thing I want to make sure you walk away knowing, he believes in you. Because he made you, and he created you, and he made you unique and special on purpose. And if you accept him or don't accept him, you're still free to make that choice. But either way, he will use you. He will use you in the life of other people. He will use you to change other lives. But at the end of the day, it will be to your utter destruction or for eternal glory. That's the part you have to choose. Where does that story end? And as we steward over our life in my area, I believe there's five different areas that we steward over. And its first is this time, this 24-hour clock that we're given. In the Garden of Eden, God sat there and made a determination. I'm going to make man and I'm going to make woman. I'll make two orbs, one that rules the night, one that rules the day. And I'm going to make man who can't see at night. And I'll make him with a body that fatigues. Now, I'm God. I can make critters that swim all the time. I can make animals that stand all the time. I can make things that see in complete and total blackness. But I'm not doing that with man. I think there's a reason why. I think because in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of time, he wanted man to understand something, that he's managing limited resources. And the first one, time. And this is why I think he did that. I think he did that because he goes, this is the key. If you're managing limited resources and you're going to have to make choices all day long, what are you going to do? Who do you need to depend on to make those choices? God. He put in place man with a built-in need for God to help him, to guide him, to direct him in managing limited resources. And he began with time. So anybody felt like they couldn't get everything done yesterday that they wanted to get done? Anybody felt that way? I kind of felt that way. You know, I want you to encourage you. That's not the result of sin. Okay, maybe I'm a little more disorganized than I should be, but it's not the result of sin. God wants you to trust him with every minute of your day, every second of your day. It's the true only limited resources, which is time. And I think God specifically planned it so that he goes, do you trust me every moment of your day? Because I'm giving you permission to steward over it, and will you depend on me with each and every moment? The next area, which I think that is so beautifully pointed out in Scripture, is this issue of talent. Talent. The passage so eloquently lays out the fact that Bezalel and Oliab were men of skill that was put there by God. He gave them the gift. And I could sit here and tell you, young men, teenagers that Wes is and this team is ministering to, that you did not make yourself all that in a bag of chips, Caleb. You're a great soccer player, but you didn't do that. Julia, didn't make yourself a great swimmer. Jana, you didn't make yourself a great soccer player. See, you weren't sitting in your mother's womb just weaving and saying, I'm going to be a soccer player, I'm going to be a soccer player, I'm going to be a soccer player. That's not what happened. God did that. He put that gift and ability. Pastor Nate, he didn't make you a great communicator. You did not make yourself a great communicator. God put that in you. God said, in your womb, he says, I'm going to weave this together. I'm going to put this in there. And here's the other part. And I'm going to put the desire in your heart to pursue it. And then he says, will you steward over it? Joseph, that gentle, sweet spirit of yours came because God put it there. You didn't weave that up on your own. He put it inside you. And he says, now, will you steward over it well? Bella, my phenomenal musician who can play anything at any point in time and play and also sing. God did that and put that in you. And we have this choice when we come out of the womb is as we grow, we start to see these talents and abilities grow, we steward over them. And then we have a decision. Do I do it for me, which we see on TV every day, or we do it for him? Because at the end of the day, we realize, I didn't make myself all great. I didn't make myself good. You know, I don't know if you're a Rush Limbaugh fan or not, but there's a line that he uses that I kind of really buy into. And his statement at the beginning of his show at the EIB Network is, on talent, on loan, by God. I think that's right. I think that's right. If there's any gift or ability I have, I believe that was God's gift to me and says, now I'm loaning it to you. Take care of it and serve me through it. Give me the glory because of it. Our talents that we have, our gifts, spiritual and vocational gifts, are his that we have the opportunity to worship him with. Did you worship today? Did you worship today? We have talented musicians that are up here singing and praising, and many of them could be doing this at the local bars and the local taverns and doing it on the road someplace else and being compensated, but they do it for the glory of God. And I'm not telling you that's wrong if they did that out there, but I'm telling you, they give up this day to serve you, and they see it as a ministry to the Lord. That's their worship, their talent given to the Lord. Treasure. Everybody thinks stewardship is all about the money. It's all about the money, but it's not. We do steward over the resources, but here's what treasure ultimately is. And I have studied this word for 20 years through the specific lens of what does it say about finances? What does it say about money? What does it say? And recently, God kind of gave me this illustration. This is what I believe it says. Treasure is like this. I go to the doctor. As I walk into the doctor's office, I'm sitting there, hey, doc, I've got this feeling. Dr. Wallstrom, it kind of goes through my finger here. It feels kind of weird. And then this little finger here kind of shoots up my left arm a little bit. And I don't know, it's just kind of been bugging me the last couple of days. And Dr. Wallstrom goes, oh, wow, yeah, well, I have some salve. Let's put a little salve on that, and let's immobilize that arm, and why don't you come back in a couple of days? Well, he treated a symptom. Because if he did that for me, then 2 days later, I'm dead of a heart attack. But see, that symptom was pointing to a heart condition. Now, fortunately, Dr. Wallstrom was very skilled, and he caught that very, very quickly and would prevent me from making that terrible mistake. See, symptoms we pay attention to. You need to know about them. You need to be paying attention to what's going on. If you're wondering how your heart condition is, you might be looking at your checkbook and going, what's the symptoms of my heart? How am I doing in this category? But all that tells you is a line back to your heart of stewardship. Scripture throughout all of it sits there and says, do you have a willing heart? Because the heart is from which we give. We don't give out of compulsion. Even the tithe was never designed to be a compulsion. Well, I did my minimum, 10%, done. I'm done with that. Now you spend the rest of the money on me. No, he's sitting there saying, willingly, this would be a good place to start. It's a good place to start. But tithes and offerings are above and beyond that. Because as God blesses, he wants you to be responsively blessing as well. So when we look at the idea of treasure, what God is really saying to us is sitting there going, out of your abundance give. Not proportionately because you think this is the minimum requirement or the maximum opportunity, but because this is what God is prompting your heart to give. And in my view, that's all that matters. That some would give little, that some would give much, but that none would lack of any, is what 2 Corinthians is pointing to. And that when we look at our money and our opportunity to give, what I and our prayer is, even from the deacon board, is that nobody gives out of compulsion. Nobody. But that you pray and you seek the Lord and go, Lord, how do you want me to respond to the needs that are out there? And be settled in your own heart and mind. Because I honestly believe that's what Scripture tells us to do. This next area is this area of temple. And this is this physical stewardship of this physical body, how you care for yourself, treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. I typically move very quickly past this because I feel very convicted every time I talk about it. But the reality of it is we steward over this. We have a responsibility to the Lord to go, Lord, I want this to be ready to serve you. I want this to be ready that if you need me, I can go. I can speak. I can be ready as a vessel of yours. Pastor Nate has dedicated himself, not just the study of the word, but in how to present the word, how to teach the word, because his responsibility says this temple, all of it, needs to be well equipped for the service of the kingdom. I know David Gillies has picked up the guitar and he's training and teaching himself how to play the guitar because it's one more way he can bring praise and glory to God. And I feel his pain at his age to learn a new skill. But it's that desire to serve the Lord well. Are you stewarding over your temple well? Are you using your gifts well for his kingdom? I see Scott out here that I know took up photography a number of years ago and has been on numerous mission trips, and I've seen the work that God has used through that hobby to bring skill to present back to the Lord in the reports that they've given. Each and every one of us have our own opportunity in our own home, our own stewardship of the skills that God has given us and the use of it within our temple. The final one is this issue of testimony. And when I come here, the thing that I want to know is this relationship with Jesus Christ, has it so impacted your life that you can no longer keep it a secret? Has he so changed you that you no longer can simply go, I just got to let somebody know? You know, my wife has always been a bold woman. But I can tell you something. In the last 5 to 10 years, she has become unbelievably bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has never been a shy person. And I have been in places and people at times that I was shocked that Walmart didn't throw us out. But because she felt the need, she saw the opportunity, and we pray. And I tell you that it's her gift and her ability. You don't need to be her, but she realizes she has a testimony of what God has done in her life, and it's a sin to keep it a secret. See, you all have stories. You all have stories about how God has changed your life, how God is miraculously taking you from where you were to where you are. We're going to have lunch afterwards where we're going to hear Thanksgiving stories, but don't be shy to share how God has touched you and changed your life this year. See, those stories encourage the believers. They go, God is still alive. God is still winning. God is still changing lives. And there's somebody sitting there listening going, I'm so discouraged. Is God still there? And your story, when you share what it does, it reminds us that yes, he's alive. Yes, he's changing lives, and I'm one of them. We steward over that opportunity, and the question is always for me, is has your heart been so impacted? Has it been so changed that out of every area of this, is your life stirred to be a full steward of Jesus Christ? As I wrap this up, I think about these things. That giving is a symptom of a predetermined heart. That stewardship is way more than just money. That we get to participate in the joy of discovery. Of our own stewardship abilities. Of God working with us and growing us and expanding us as we can give more and more in more areas. And that the richest gift we ever give is not money. You realize it? It's not money. It's ourselves to the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not calling you all into full-time vocational ministry. But if you all want to get into full-time vocational ministry, we're not stopping you either. But where you're at, you have a mission field. You have an opportunity to be a testimony of Jesus Christ by sharing what God has done and being part of the joy of discovery. So let me wrap with this thought. It's not a lack of knowledge that prevents us from accomplishing all that the Lord has intended. God has enough people with time, people willing to volunteer, to help and be involved. God has enough people with talent, people with the gifts and abilities God needs to get the job done. God has enough people with physical, temple, people with the Holy Spirit housed within them. God has enough people with treasure, people with resources needed to advance his work in God's time. God has enough people with testimony, people who have been changed by relationship with Jesus Christ and would love to tell the story to one more person. It's not a lack of knowledge that prevents us from accomplishing all the Lord has intended. It's a lack of surrender. And I'm not just speaking to this church. I'm speaking to the church at large, which the Piecrafts are missionaries too, is that I believe there's enough people that know about Jesus so the world can know about Jesus. We just haven't surrendered to it yet. And I think in our little town of Allegan, we each need to take a full assessment of our own and go, Lord, what can I surrender? What can I give to you that I'm holding back even this morning? What area of my life should I be giving back to you? I want to have Pastor Nate come up, and I want to pray with you as we talk about these areas of our life. And I want to pray first. And just as you take this minute, think about this. What is God calling you this morning to surrender? Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And I've believed all morning this is you and this is your platform and this is your word. And I pray, Father, that I've honored you in it. I pray, Father, that each person at this moment would just take inventory of their own stewardship opportunities. And Father, if there's places they are holding back, if there's places where they have not surrendered, because they're fearful, they fear the waves, they fear the unknown, Father, encourage them to know that you own it all. Even the wind, even the waves, you own it all. And they're safe, Lord. We're safe, Lord, giving to you of our whole life. Father, I pray that each that are here today will be fully surrendered to you and ready to hear your call. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.